Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette. A good Lord's Day morning to you all. And my friends, it's our pleasure to look to the Word of God together in the holy worship of God this morning. We remember that Easter is just before us. And so today, I look forward to sharing with you from John's Gospel, beginning in chapter 18, verse 1, about the events in the very last days of our Lord Jesus Christ's life. And so this morning, let's remember again as we approach Easter Sunday, it's coming very soon, the last events in the Lord's earthly life just prior to His crucifixion. Let's remember His crucifixion and then see what Isaiah prophesies and foretells about the bloody death of our Lord Savior for us. Amen. And so the cross is our subject this morning, and we thank God that He ever draws us to look to His crucified and resurrected Son by faith. We preach Christ crucified, and so it is that we trust in the Lamb of God who was given for us, and we have salvation and all blessing. My friend, our contact number is 0782-652-143. That's 0782-652-143. Feel free to contact us. We would be glad to talk with you and pray for you also. And so, my friends, let us now pray together as we come to the Lord in His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that Your strength is perfected in our weakness, that in Your mighty power and plan, in Your wisdom, our foolishness and sin is removed from us. Lord, we thank You that You began salvation and that You will complete salvation for Your people, that You have come to us at just the right time, at the appointed time, and delivered us from our sins and brought us to the Savior who has given Himself freely and fully unto death for us. Our Father, we praise You that the Savior died for us in our place. And Lord, we thank You that we remember again, and we do not tire of this remembrance, Lord, that Jesus has come and that Jesus has done all that is necessary to save us, and that that includes His sufferings and bloody death for us. Lord, we thank You. We rejoice in the resurrected Christ because He lives. We too live forevermore. We thank You that You have given us in the Gospels Your history, Your record of the events that save us. And so, Lord, speak to us through the remembrance of these events today. Teach us. We give You praise and thanks, and we worship You, the mighty name of above every name, the name of our Father, God our Father. We give You praise, Lord. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, please turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 18, if you are able to. And very soon we'll begin to look at the Word of God. Let me give you a few introductory thoughts as we begin this sermon time, this teaching time this morning. We want to take a look at the events as John, the beloved apostle, records them in his gospel, beginning in John chapter 18. And we want to see again what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and a bit about what the Lord Jesus Christ said and taught in those events. But especially, we want to remember, which will help us to look to the cross. We remember that we might see again the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion. And my friends, we must remember these awesome and wonderful and profound events often. Let the truths of the Lord's suffering and His bleeding for us, of the fact that He died for us, let those truths often be in your heart and mind. In fact, we need to daily remember the cross so that we are daily cleansed from our sins, so that we can daily offer up a true and living sacrifice of praise to God, that we might worship Him spiritually and in truth daily. And so we are blessed to remember these things, my friends. We find there in John chapter 18 that after He had finished His teaching time with the disciples in the upper room, that He had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples. Judas Iscariot is not there with them. He will come later to the garden and he will bring soldiers. He will bring the guards of the high priest, and he will bring others to Jesus Christ to betray Him. But we find in John chapter 18 that Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that with His disciples He has come. And John doesn't tell us a lot about the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. In fact, in John chapter 18 verse 1, we just simply see that He and His disciples entered into the garden, and we know much, much more about what happened in the garden, and especially about the Lord's praying to His Father for deliverance in the garden in the other Gospels. But so it is, because we know that the Lord prayed from the other Gospels, we can see in John's Gospel, we know that indeed He went into the garden and that He did pray for us, that His disciples were with Him there. He went to a place where He often met with the disciples. We see that in verse number 2. Judas knew about this place. He must have been there often with the Lord Jesus Christ and the others. And so Judas knew that He was going there, and Judas has received a detachment of troops, officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they have come there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And John reveals to us that in all of these events, Jesus knows about what is coming upon Him. Jesus is not caught by surprise. Jesus has been preparing for these things. He knows all things that would come upon Him. We see there in verse 4. And He goes forward, steps ahead of the other disciples, His disciples, and He says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" He's speaking to this band of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Of course, they answer that they are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus identifies Himself as the one they are looking for. And so it is that Judas, also standing with them, is present. And so it is that Judas, my friends, betrays the Son of Man. Judas is there. Judas' betrayal is not described in the detail again that the other gospel writers deal with. It's interesting to me that one gospel writer will deal with certain elements that another gospel writer doesn't deal with, all under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit, so that when we compare the gospels, and indeed God has given us four gospels to compare, we find certain details in one that really fill in the picture of the event as it happened, the circumstances that happened there. That's certainly true here about the circumstances that occurred in the garden. But one gospel writer reveals his story from his perspective. He may not give the details, another gospel writer will, but nevertheless, because these are all descriptions of the same story, we get the same truth in the storyline as the different gospel writers give it to us. The Gospels really stand, in a sense, as a unit, as a body of writings, as a unique type of biblical writing. And these Gospels are interconnected and interrelated, if you will. Amen. And so it is, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is taken after Simon Peter draws a sword and strikes the high priest's servant and cuts off his ear. And so it is that Jesus heals the wound that Malchus, the servant, received. Again, John doesn't give us that detail. We know that through the related body of writing found in the other Gospels. And so it is that Jesus is brought before the high priest. He's taken first to Annas. He is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who has actually been made high priest. Annas has been removed from the high priesthood by the Romans. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was made high priest by the Romans, although Annas continued to exercise great authority and great influence, and in fact was believed by many people to be the real functional high priest, though Caiaphas actually holds the office of high priest. And so it is Caiaphas, John tells us, who had advised the Jews that it was an advantage that one man should die for the people, of course not realizing that he was prophesying, and indeed it was of great advantage that Jesus would die for the people. John then relates to us in verses 15 through 18 that Simon Peter, as the Lord had prophesied, denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He had followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We believe that that's the Apostle John, the disciple John. And so it is that Peter and John followed Jesus. Peter has gone into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter is there confronted by several people. They tell him that he was with Jesus, that he was a part of the band of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that group, but Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 17 that he said, "I am not," when he was confronted with the words, "You are also one of this man's disciples." So it is that Jesus in verses 19 through 24 is taken and questioned by the high priest. Questioned by the high priest. And he is asked openly if indeed he is the Son of God. We find that in the other Gospels. John doesn't relate that exact wording, but we see here that he is questioned by Caiaphas. He is also questioned by Annas. And so it is that Jesus declares that he has clearly revealed his teaching during the course of his ministry. He has not hidden anything. He's not hiding anything from them now. John then relates the further betrayal of Peter, the denial of Peter. Peter three times accuses him, and you might remember the storyline there that immediately a rooster crowed. John relates that he is then taken to Pilate, to the praetorium, and that as he comes before Pilate, he comes because the Jews have taken him there before Pilate. He comes before judgment. Pilate stands in the place of the judge who has power to free him or to kill him. He comes as an accused blasphemer. He comes as one who was seeking to bring sedition about, that is, as a rebel of the Roman government. He was accused of being a king, of taking the place of Caesar. These are accusations that are brought before him as he's brought to Pilate. And we see there that Pilate, after questioning the Lord, after communicating with him in verse 38, asks the Lord Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them that he finds no fault in Jesus at all. Now, my friends, that's a very important comment by Pontius Pilate. Pilate saw no guilt in Jesus. There was no attempt to cover up. There was no lie to conceal. And Pilate must have been a very shrewd observer of human nature. He was a man who was in the position of being a judge. He often saw those who were accused of crimes. They were brought before him. He had to reach decisions, judgments regarding the events that would occur to these people who had been accused of crimes. He was a man who often sat in judgment. He was the leader of the Romans in that area in Palestine, and so it was his habitual work to make judgments. And in light of that experience as a judge, and in light of the fact that he had been with the Jews for some years as the leader of the Romans, his judgment, his verdict concerning Jesus Christ, one that stands out clearly before us in the text as we relate these events and this series of events that led to the Lord's crucifixion. The astute judge, Pontius Pilate, saw that there was no guilt in Jesus, and of course, his judgment that Jesus is guiltless was absolutely true. Pilate, though, did not take the right stand or action to free the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pilate, perhaps for very many reasons, gave the Lord over to death, though he saw that there was no fault in him at all. In fact, Barabbas, a criminal, is released, but the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, is taken to be crucified. John relates then in chapter 19, in verse 1, that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. That's in verses 2 and 3. And so it is that the Jews have given Christ, who is guiltless, over to the Romans, and the Roman soldiers make sport of him. He is scourged. He is very badly beaten. In fact, the scourging often killed the one who was scourged. And he is mocked and scorned and mistreated in this awful way. We find then in verses 5 through 16 that Pilate's decision is made concerning the man Jesus Christ. He is brought before the crowds again, and they cry out there in verse 6, "Crucify him! crucify him. And Pilate says to the crowd that they should take him and crucify him. Again, he declares that he finds no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not guilty of the charges, of the crimes that the Jews are bringing upon him. But the Jews persist in their bloodlust. They want Jesus Christ killed. And they declare that they have a law, a religious law, and that according to their religious law, Jesus of Nazareth ought to die because he made himself the Son of God, there in verse 7. Again, a remarkable truth that stands out clearly before us in the Scripture about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here, my friends, that the Jews clearly heard his claim. Remember, we said that Pilate saw that he was guiltless. We see in the historical and biblical record in the Word of God that the Jews heard his message to them that he was the Son of God. Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God clearly. And they believe that he is not the Son of God, that he is blaspheming. And so they seek the death penalty because of this blasphemy, as their law required. Simply, they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though Pilate holds him to be guiltless. And so it is that Pilate becomes more afraid there in verse 8. This leads us to see that fear was a factor in Pilate's actions regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, the Holy Spirit communicates to us that he becomes even more afraid. As it is now, they are calling out for his death, the Jews are, because they say he made himself the Son of God, and Pilate becomes more fearful upon hearing this statement, he made himself the Son of God. Pilate, in his fear, goes again into the praetorium and begins to dialogue with Jesus. Where are you from? But Jesus gives him no answer. And we see there in verse 10 that Pilate then asks him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Again, these questions, these promptings and thoughts have arisen in Pilate's heart because of fear, at least partly, as the Scripture reveals it to us. We see that. So that Jesus answers Pilate that Pilate indeed had no power at all against him unless Pilate had been authorized from above, from God. Jesus is saying that God is working through these events. Jesus is also saying that Pilate, in his position of authority to either release or kill the Lord Jesus Christ, is merely fulfilling an office. He has been given this power by the authority of God, who has appointed all authorities that are. And Jesus says something very interesting there in verse 11. He says, "Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." We see that Pilate's actions are sinful. The Lord says that. But there is a greater sin than Pilate's sin. It is the sin of those who have given Jesus to Pilate for destruction. Perhaps it is that their sin of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ is greater because they have received more light from God about the nature, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have denied that greater light. And so it is that Pilate seeks to release him, but the Jews are insistent upon the Lord's crucifixion, and they demand and they cry out that he must be crucified. And so it is that Pilate in verse 16 delivers Jesus to them to be crucified, and they take Jesus and they lead him away. And now, my friends, we find in verses 17 through 24 the crucifixion of the Lord. In verse 17, Jesus bears his cross and he comes to a place called the place of a skull. It's called Golgotha in Hebrew, and he is crucified there. Two others are crucified with him, one on either side. Jesus is in the center. Pilate has written upon a placard a title, and this is put on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Upon this placard, he is identified, a criminal who is executed now. He has been crucified. He will soon die. He is a criminal who is being put to death for his crimes, and he is identified as the King of the Jews. Of course, there is great irony in that declaration, because Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the true King of the Jews. And so, my friends, we see in all of these events the truth is in conflict with lies and darkness. And we see the truth of God, the reality of the Son of God's sufferings and his crucifixion, his death for us. And we see the unbelief of the people who are caught up in these great events. So it is that Jesus is there, hung up upon the cross, and his clothing, as was prophesied, is taken by the soldiers, and they cast lots for it. John tells us that Jesus then calls out to his mother, Mary, who is present, to look to John the apostle, the disciple, who will then take the place of Jesus and care for Mary as his own mother. He tells Mary to look to his son, to her son John, and that John is to look to Mary, his mother. And so it is that from that moment forward, John, the apostle, took her to his own home and indeed cared for her as his own mother. And my friends, we see that John tells us in verses 28 through 30 how it is that Jesus, knowing now that all things were accomplished, and so the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And they gave him a bit of sour wine, which was sitting there on a sponge. It was put on hyssop and put to his mouth, but he refused it, and he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John then relates to us that one of the soldiers comes and pierces the Lord's side with a spear. That must have been an attempt to kill him. Perhaps it is that they were actually testing to see if he was dead, but Jesus is pierced by a spear. None of his bones were broken. John makes comment about that in verses 36 through 37. They've pierced Jesus, but they have not broken his bones, just as it is that the scripture prophesied about in Psalm 34:20. Jesus is then buried in Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus. A secret one comes, brings the body, makes preparation for the burial, and the body is placed in the tomb.